All right, well, welcome everybody. I'm glad you could join us tonight. If you're new, we're especially glad to help or have you here. Hope everybody's making you feel welcome. We will start with, remember our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world. We're going to read tonight from Extreme Devotion, which I've asked Mr. Kerr to come read for us. Stephen, if you would.
All right, sorry, I apologize ahead of time. My reading skills are not the best. Okay, collect some wood, the soldiers snarled. Young James Jetta assumed that the soldiers were about to cook their dinner. Earlier that day, he had watched horrified and radical Muslim soldiers kill his parents and four siblings in southern Sudan. They spared James only to use him as a worker. When the fire was well lit, James was surprised and terrified. And then they suddenly grabbed him and tried to flee. But soldiers were too strong, and soon they had tied his hands and feet. "Good news for you, young one," said a soldier. "We are going to let you live, but you must join by becoming a Muslim." "I cannot become a Muslim," James said simply. "I am a Christian." And frustrated in young boy's faith, a soldier picked him up and hurled him along to the fire. They packed up their gear and left the area, assuming James would die. Young James did not die. He managed to roll out of the fire and find help. Doctors were able to save James' life, but he will always carry reminders of that day. His body bears skin, grafts, and scar tissue, and one arm is particularly disformed by the burns. In heaven, those scars will be honor bars. And remembering that day that James Jetta refused to turn his back on Christ. Most people are suckers for souvenirs. Sorry, one can hardly make it through the gauntlet of gift shops in an airport and train station without succumbing to the temptation to buy a memento of the trip's experience. But what is there to remind us most significantly life experiences? Our commitment to Christ. Some will look at their paycheck and reminder to the promotion they declined because they were not willing to compromise their morals. Others, upon seeing public school classrooms, will recall they first learned what it was like to be persecuted. Still others will see gravestones to be livelier and reminded the meaning of commitment. These souvenirs are indefinitely significant reminders in the price of faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks, buddy. Yeah. So take it back.
Yeah. In Stephen's defense, I did surprise him with that about 2 minutes ago. So this book is full of names and places that are difficult to pronounce. So thank you, Stephen. All right, so we missed the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, but again, you know that that's part of what we concern ourselves with at all levels of teaching here, of all ministries here. So I would ask you to please, there's a number of email listservs you can subscribe to that I feel like I'm really loud. Can we get this, just a touch? Like, I feel like, you know, like I'm talking from the top of Mount Sinai. Is that better? Okay. So anyway, so there's a number of emails you can receive that tell of prayer needs all across the world, and of course we can't supply materially all the time, but prayer is something we can definitely do. Okay, so with all that being done, we are going to now get into our stuff for tonight. So if you have your books, I'm going to have to read since everybody, all the other guys I asked chickened out. So if you got your books, open up to Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 7, okay? So we're going to let Savannah read tonight. So we're going to read from verses 7 to 24. Do you have your book?
Do I have it?
No, here, you can just flip.
I can get it.
Okay, get it, yeah. So let all the guys I ask and who said no be ashamed that Savannah had to step up and do this.
Chapter 4.
7 through 24.
Okay. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Thank you, Savannah. Okay, well, so last week I talked for a little bit longer, not way longer than I intended. And so I'm going to try to give you more time in small group tonight, because I want you to do the bulk. I want you guys to work out the application tonight there, because I want to talk about spiritual gifts and service in the church. Okay, so this is about, so this is for you. This is about spiritual gifts and how you can contribute to the body. I know it sounds silly, but I want to preface this, because anytime I have the opportunity to talk about a passage of scripture, which is going to come from me sounding like, okay, now you should do this, and you should do this, and you should do this, you should never hear a gospel message that ever comes down to something, now you go do this, right? So it's all, at the bottom of the gospel is always, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? And if you guys never do anything I say, you're right, that's how you're saved. Now, I think the Bible's clear that once we're saved, we now go and do certain things, but tonight's going to sound like, I want tonight to be an encouragement to action, right, which is not the basis of our being saved, but it's just a call to service. So I wanted to preface that with, I don't want you to hear that religious duty is the way to make God happy. It's not, right? So we're accepted through Christ, and we're loved through Christ, and everything that we receive from the Father is in Christ and through Christ and for what he's done for us. Now I can give you the list of things I want you to do, okay? That's a joke, okay? So thank you. Thanks for the soft laugh. Okay, so I have a question for you, and I'm going to actually call on specific people because I want you to, to kind of help me illustrate what we're going to talk about. And I'm going to send you, once I ask you the question, we'll talk about it, but I'm going to send you to small groups with an assignment. And the question is, and I'm going to pick on some of you for follow-up, why do you pursue the interest that you do? So why is it that you, so if you think about the sphere in which you operate, okay, why do you pursue the things that you do, whether the interest, the hobbies, you know, the whatever? So one person I cleared being asked in a large group was Miss Chloe Nye. So Chloe, so what are some of your interests? So if I ask you to pick, if I ask you one subject, that if I said, Chloe, I want you to pursue this one subject, like you have unlimited resources and time to pursue this one thing, what would it be? Biology, okay? So why would it not be something like calculus? Me and you both. So you want me, anybody worse at math than me, I absolutely promise. So So Chloe said that she pursues, so she said she would pursue biology, right? And she said that, I asked her, why not calculus? And you, so if you're familiar with both of those are opposite, though they both fit under the umbrella of science, though I think math should be a foreign language, particularly in the higher levels, right? So anyway, but Chloe said she doesn't enjoy calculus, and it's not something, you know, it's just, if you don't enjoy it, it's hard to pursue something. So somebody else I would like to pick on is actually the lady who read our scripture tonight. So Savannah is, from what I understand, just a superb soccer player, right, Savannah? Okay. Savannah, what position do you play?
Forward.
Why not goalie?
Because I'm scared of the ball.
Huh. Okay. I'm sure there's an interesting story behind all that, but so Savannah doesn't play goalie because, so, I mean, what if you went to your coach and said, I want to play goalie? Like, would he be okay? Would he say, oh, yeah, sure, Savannah. Why not?
Because I haven't trained in that position.
All right, and so Savannah wouldn't, the coach would not put her there because she hasn't trained for it. It's very possible that she, for all her abilities on the soccer field, isn't geared, right, to play goalie. She's just not made that way. And we could go down the list for everybody, right, in some capacity and say that the reason why you do this is because you feel this is how you're made and you're not made for something else. So, for example, I use the example a lot that, you know, for all my love of science, I find, and I want to apologize to Ms. Moore ahead of time, but I find, like, the idea of accounting, like, just mind-numbing. Like, don't get me wrong, as a chemist, I just love data. Give me PowerPoints and Excel slides, and I'll sort the data out. But to tell me how much money you're spending on this, and should you deduct this, and I'm pretty sure I get a deduction for this, but I bought this, you know, I would just go off on that island somewhere, because I'm not made that way, okay? And praise God, we're not all made the same way, right? That's what Paul talks about when he writes to the Corinthians, that not everybody's a toe or an eye or an ear, right? Everybody has different gifts. So tonight we're going to walk through the whole text, but I want to go back and talk about the spiritual gift part. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to take really, though the text deals with the officers of the church, I would like to extend it to us, and I think there's warrant to do that, and talk about spiritual gifts. And I'll explain about why we get that from the sermon today. All right, but first let's go through the text. Okay, what did you guys get from the reading? Think about what we did yet last week. Okay, we talked about verses 1-6. So, what do you remember from that section? Anything you remember from verses 1-6? Just as a quick recap, notes you made. Because what was the first word that Paul starts with tonight? What does verse 7 start with? But, which means everything he's about to say is kind of flowing from everything he has said. So what do you guys remember about verses 1-6? Grace. We are, in fact, expected to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, right? Anna. We are supposed to be unified, right? We just closed the section with Paul explaining to the church there's one Lord, one baptism, one body, one spirit. There's the idea of unification. Anybody else? So what Paul's doing is talking, he's now turning the corner from qualities of members to now the function. And he gives a picture of the organization of the church. And so he says, you know, he describes, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ, right? So these officers are a gift to the church. Where's Pastor Nate? Is he still in here? Okay, good. I can talk behind his back. Like, so it might be hard. It might find it hard with Maddie. I'm going to expect you to keep this between us. But so, like, it may be hard to believe that somebody like Pastor Nate is a gift to this church, right? But so, I know. And to be honest, I was hoping I had that line already like ready to go. I was hoping he was going to be in here, but in fact, he is. This is a man who's dedicated his time to the study of the Word that God has called now into equipping you guys. And so, the thing about the word equipped is the it's a word that means that, so for a doctor to set a broken bone, it can mean for it could be a political term to bring opposite sides of a government together so that a government can function. In the New Testament, it's used for the idea of mending nets. So this idea of these offices that God has given the church are for the equipping of the church, and that word means, like I said, it's used for mending nets. It all points to the idea that it's a word that means putting a thing in a condition in which it ought to be. God gave these officers to the church so that the church is everything it ought to be, right? It is their job to equip the church because they're gifted as such. And kind of where I wanted to take this was, and I love it when what's talked about on Sunday morning dovetails into what we're talking about tonight, but Pastor Tony had mentioned that the quality of behavior expected from elders was really what God expects from all of us, right? It's just the elders were supposed to be the example. And so I think the idea of certain people being gifted in the church is really true of everybody. It's just those people are the example of the gifting. And so I want to finish walking through the text, but I want to take it back there in just a second. So So these officers are to equip the church. Their job is to train, to teach, right, to shepherd, as we talked about today, the idea of overseeing the congregation. But why is that? Let's read verses 14 through 16. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We need overseers and shepherds because we are in danger if we don't get proper training, right? And the fact is that some members just need to be protected, and that's why we have shepherds and overseers. There are just like in fashion or music, there are religious trends, and these wind blowing to and fro by the waves. There are trends and fashions in religions just come and go, and it's very possible that weaker members can be taken off by these trends in religion. And so we need officers who shepherd, who protect the congregation from the wolves that are outside, right? We've heard the wolf-sheep comparison before, and thankfully we have shepherds who will ward off the wolves and protect us and as well as the weaker members. And I think part of that, why that is applicable, is that many of you are about to go off to college. I've been in higher education going on nearly 10 years, and I am consistently impressed by the number of clever arguments you hear against the Christian faith in a number of ways. I mean, there's a number of different versions of, or there's a number of different arguments that I hear. I think it's a really good, I've not thought of it that way. And so the secular world wants to take down what you believe in. Part of the reason why we have shepherds and overseers is to train you up so that when you go off, you're not taken by these clever arguments, because that's all that they are. They're just the schemes of man. And so when you go off to college, you're going to hear them. My guess is, do you guys hear them now? I mean, it's where you are, just in kind of wherever you are in high school. Do you guys hear arguments against the faith now where you are? Anybody be willing to share? Nobody. How about Zach and Savannah? Zach? Okay. Is he a peer of yours? Okay. So Zach, if you didn't hear Zach, he has a friend who, and my guess is there are a lot of friends like that that are around you that has a friend who doesn't believe in God, doesn't understand how God can exist and bad things can exist at the same time. Savannah?
The biggest thing is like, how do I know that he's real? They just don't understand.
Exactly. And that's something we had touched on, right? So until the Holy Spirit breathes new life into people, it's the wisdom of God is foolishness to those in the outside. Eldon. That was the postmodern argument. So science is to explain everything, right? If you can't see or touch God, how can you believe in him? And so it's one thing when you're it's your peers. It's another thing when you guys go off to college and it's your professor that is berating you for this. It's another thing when you go into your psychology class with 500 other people and your psychology professor learns that you're a Christian and you become the target for in front of all these people because how can you believe such a silly thing? You're part of this higher education community. So you're going to go into an environment that's very hostile to the Christian faith. The part of overseers and shepherds is to strengthen you, right, to teach you, to encourage you so that when you go off into those positions, you're grounded in your faith. I can't read my note there, so I'm going to have to move on. So to finish that idea of now why shepherds are given, and then, that shepherds are given, why shepherds are given, let's talk about the very last part there. And so this kind of sets up the talk about spiritual gifts, believe it or not, at least in my mind it does. So Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So in verse 19, that's what it was. I forgot I didn't make a note. So Paul uses the word callous there. It's a word that means petrifying. Like what? So when you hear the word petrify, what do you know the word to mean? Scared. What else does it mean? Do what? Is that like Harry Potter or something? Anybody else? Anybody not have a? Your generation really needs to read another book. Like it's just. Like I can't get on any social media about some sort of Harry Potter reference. Please, like their libraries are full of them. Just read another book besides Harry Potter. Zach. It does. So it means hard. And so what is so the connection to petrify means what? It does, but petrify means to turn to stone, right? So things get petrified over time, they turn to stone. And so the word actually came to mean a loss of all sensation. And so Paul says three things here, that men's heart are petrified, they're not aware they're sinning. And see if this sounds like the arena you guys are going into, or at least live in every day. So men's hearts are petrified, not aware they're sinning. Men are dominated, men and parenthetically women, with sin. And there's no such thing as shame or shame anymore. Decency is completely forgotten. And then men are so much at the mercy of their desires, they don't care who is injured or whose innocence is destroyed as long as those desires are gratified. This is the world in which you are going to go. This is a description of all those outside of Christ. This is the comparison of, I believe it was Grace who brought up the walking worthy of our calling. This is the antithesis to that. This is the arena in which you guys operate. This is also the world that we are called to, right? That we're supposed to go out in and be lights in. And so I want to then quickly say this. I want to kind of put the evangelistic part of the message here and then go to spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about are only for those in Christ. If you're not in Christ, this is what describes you, right? Paul had already mentioned that if we're not in Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sin. If you're not in Christ, your heart is calloused. You're not probably aware that you're sinning, right? And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to Christ. And I don't want to pretend like everybody's a believer in here. It may be, right? Everybody may be, but I don't think that's a safe operating guideline. So if you're not here and you're outside of Christ, then what Paul has been saying starting in chapter 4 is not true of you. Okay, actually since chapter 1, because he starts with the inheritance and the election from the foundation of the world. So I believe my job first and foremost is to say that If you're not in Christ, I will say that you're in great danger, that the Bible calls you to repent and believe and receive Christ by faith alone, that your sins will be forgiven, that you'll have communion with the Father, the Holy Spirit will come and take up residence in your life, and then you can expect eternal life with God forever when you leave this world. Okay. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, I would like to go back to the idea in the early section there about the 11 through 13 and talk about spiritual gifts. And so, Luke, would you bring that website up? And so I'm going to point you to a resource here in just a second, but I want to say that my guess is many of you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, okay? And so I would like, that's the assignment for tonight. Tonight, I want to talk about your spiritual gifts, okay? Because, again, you probably don't know what they are. Many of you, I'm not sure, how can I say this? I would encourage many of you, well, I would encourage all of you to find many, I guess many people have a hard time finding their place in the church, mostly because they don't know what their spiritual gifts are, okay? And so tonight, we're going to encourage you to that end. I know many of you have a desire to know God's word, to go very deep in it. And my question to you would be, why aren't you in discipleship groups so that you can then study that word more deeply and in turn disciple others? Many of you have heart. I hear you talk. Many of you have hearts of servants. Why aren't you organizing projects to go out and do? Like, you don't need us to do that. So get your friends together. Go do a service project. Some of you are phenomenal interpersonal people, and I am so jealous because it's very hard for me one-on-one. And you know that, and my wife would be happy to tell you that. That's very hard for me sometimes to relate to people, but I would encourage, so find people to encourage. Put those interpersonal skills to use. Trust me, a lot of us are jealous at some of you people who are have open hearts, you're sensitive, you care for other people. Please go use that for the church. And then many of you have a heart for prayer. Some of you aren't interpersonal people, and you don't know how to, or your desire is not to try to perform on the stage. You have a heart for prayer. This church needs prayer. Why aren't you gathering people around and praying for this ministry or the church? Because this church needs prayer. And I put this in here, the healthier the church is, the more prayer it needs, because it's a bigger target of the enemy. This church needs prayer if it's going to continue on the trajectory that we're on. And so here's the assignment tonight. First of all, Luke, if you'd click the resources button. So if you click the resources button, there you go. Look here on the left, right? If you go sermons, gym shorts, right? And then keep going down, Luke, almost. Keep going. Boom. There's a spiritual gift assessment that you can click on the church website that will walk you through kind of diagnostic questions to help you identify your spiritual gift, okay? So that is going to be the assignment for tonight. So in addition to the small group questions, which we have, this is what I want you to do, okay? And first, I want you and your small group, I want you guys to go around and discuss with each other what you think each other's strengths and weaknesses are, because you need that outside identification, right? I want you to temporarily identify what you think your spiritual gift may be with the help of the leaders. That inventory, you can take it on your phone. And then I want you to, so it's not just enough to identify that, okay? I want you guys to leave here with a plan to somehow employ your spiritual gift, okay? So if you already are employing it, and I know many of you are, try to brainstorm different ways to have it outwork in the church. And then there's that for if you want to do that later. So I guess I want to encourage you guys now to participate in the larger body, because I think Tony did a great job this morning about saying that, right? So on the one hand, here's the behaviors that God lays out for elders and overseers, but it's expected of everybody. I guess I want to extend it by saying this is what Paul says the church is gifted with, overseers, shepherds, apostles. But then I think that gifting, though, extends to everybody, and we should all be participating in the body and servicing, using our gifts to service the body. So I think that leaves us a good amount of time. I'm going to leave there, and I'm going to pray real quick. Because it dawns on me, I didn't pray when I started, did I? Huh. All right, well, then we have to do absolutely pray now, right? Okay. Father, I thank you for the gifted students you've put here in this room, and it is amazing seeing that, just the palette of abilities and desires and gifts that you've given this body of students, this and this church body. And so I pray for each and every one of these students as they go into their small groups, that for those in Christ, that you would, Holy Spirit, identify how they can contribute to the body, how they can be on the front lines of what goes on, that that they can have a significant impact, even at this age, on those around them. And for those outside of Christ, Father, I pray that you would draw them to Christ. And I just thank you and ask you that everything that is done tonight would be for the glory of Christ and for the good of the body. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.